We'll go to Romans chapter 1 this evening in our study in the book of Romans. We've come to this section talking about man's rebellion. Last week we talked about the wrath of God revealed, and tonight we look at the results of man's rebellion, and we're going to look at the verses from verses 24 to 32. Paul writes, "Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Lord, we come before you again this evening. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the clear warning that is found in your word. And Lord, I pray that you would stir up our minds by way of remembrance, that we might do the things in obedience that we should do before you. Thank you for the word of God. And now I ask, Lord, you'd teach it to us tonight in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We come to this section, and it's a pretty heavy and dark section. Actually, this passage here, a lot of people today would like to throw it out because it's very convicting. And it's the Bible. It's God's word, okay? And that's the thing about the Lord's word, is that it paints a picture of man at his best, which isn't very good. In and of himself. And as Paul writes here, and you can remember as the book of Romans opens up, it's a legal case for Christ is really what it is. He presents the gospel and the theological foundations that surround that. And when Paul opens up with the book of Romans, he lays this case. And one of the first things he gets to right away is this idea that man is lost in his sin. And so he not only puts that out and talks about that and the wrath of God being revealed from heaven, but then he says why. The results of man's sin is the reason why God has to judge. And you come to this section and there's some pretty heavy sins here. There's 21 things that he lists in the section of named sin. And they really could be summed up. You know, many, many other sins would fall under the umbrella of those in particular. You come to this section, though, and you find out really what God thinks about man's sin. And when Paul writes it, he wasn't writing it to be popular, by the way. He was writing it to be true, or to preach truth. And I think we're in a day and age where, like I said, many people would rather just kind of glance over this because sometimes it hits a little close to home. And in some places, just by teaching this publicly and going through it, it has been deemed hate speech in a legal sense in certain countries. It has been. There have been pastors, and not many, but there have been a few that have been actually jailed because they have preached through this. Now, we don't live in a country that does that yet. I hope it doesn't. There's other places in Canada also. Religious speech is still protected. But this is the Word of God. And God wants us to, as we go through the scriptures, he wants us to teach it from cover to cover, every part of it. And if we don't, you don't get the whole counsel of God. And I would not be a very good preacher if I just glanced over things, said, I don't like this passage, let's move on to the next section that I'm more comfortable with. But I want to say this because really what you see here is the results of man's sin. And in verse 24, it says this, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. I remember, I think it's in Warren Wiersbe's comments on this. He writes in the subtitle of his notes there, it says, when God gives up. You ever thought about that? When God gives up, does God give up? Well, he gives up on us when we eventually get so hard-hearted and we say no, 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 that he will give people up to their own vile passions, to their own sinfulness. If man wants sin, the Lord will not always strive with him. He will allow him to go off into that. There, I believe there's always grace extended and mercy extended, and there can always be forgiveness so long as that heart in us still continues to beat and we're able to call out in faith and ask forgiveness of our sin. But until we understand the vileness of our sin, until we understand the actual uncleanness that goes with sin in general, in the sense of against God and his holiness standards and all that, we won't even say we need to be saved, right? We believe a lie. That's what he goes on to say in this section, talking about that. In this section, you have really sinful choices. And I'm big that, you know, I do believe that everybody has certain things that they're predisposed to be tempted in. And I'm not dabbling in psychology here. There are some people that are more tempted to steal things. There are people that are more tempted to go out and to commit sexual immorality. There are people that are more tempted to lie, those things. But every time we maybe have a kind of inclination to head that way, but you know what? It's a choice when you do it every single time. And sin is always a choice. It's a choice to go away from God. And I say that because people today say, well, no, they'll lump sin as, you know, a disease. Well, theologically, guess what? It is. It's in us. We are sinners by birth and by our makeup. We're sinners through and through. So I guess you could say that. But they use it too often as just an excuse, as if, you know, it's the same as getting migraine headaches or getting some dreadful cold or something like that. It's just sin. You know, it's not, they don't use that word, but just a disease, those things. Sin is a choice every time you do it. And that is something that we have to keep in mind. And the choices that people make are pretty serious because God holds them accountable for that. And there comes a time when God gives them over to a reprobate mind, right? A mind that is no longer at all focused on the Lord or any conviction of those things. He says it to Timothy, talking about a seared conscience. A conscience that's become so burned with sin that it no longer even understands right from wrong anymore. It just does wrong. Matthew chapter 15 and verses 19 to 20, Jesus talks about this. And he's, by the way, talking to people that outwardly they were righteous in a self-righteous way. You couldn't go to them and accuse them too much of the way they looked or what they were doing outwardly, but really they had a heart problem. And that's where sin originates, doesn't it? Within the heart. It says, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. There were people in that audience that Jesus is speaking to, and they would never go and sit at a meal, or especially a ceremonial kind of meal, like the Passover or something like that, and not have washed hands. Because that was part of the law. And that was something they did outwardly. But their hearts were filthy. We live in a world where our hearts are filthy and people don't want to have it cleaned up. They don't want to go to the only one that can restore them in that. In James chapter 1, verse 14, it says this, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And there, James is talking about temptations that come to a man, a woman. And you know what? As they come, we may have something that puts it out in front of us, but ultimately it's from the heart that all these things proceed. They come out in actions, and then, yeah, that's the action of the sin, but it starts in the heart. And Jesus is always about dealing with the heart. It's really easy to preach about the sins of the flesh and kind of pat yourself on the back and say, well, never killed anybody, you know? But Jesus says, yeah, but did you think about it? Oh, boy. Did I think about it maybe this week, you know? I mean, that's the thing. We, in our hearts, commit murder. And Jesus says that you're a murderer. How many, you know, people that you need to murder before you're called a murderer? How many things do you need to steal before you're called a thief, right? Sin. Sin is sin. James talks about that. Ephesians 4:22 says this. He's referring to Christians here. And he says that you put off concerning the former conduct. That's how we were, okay? The old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And in the word that Paul uses there for corrupt, it is in the passive. It means that it grows corrupt on its own even, not even have to add anything to it. It just gets worse and worse. And the picture is something like a piece of flesh that's rotting. If you have something that's rotting, you don't have to do anything to it. You just have to leave it alone. It'll keep rotting and get worse and worse, right? Well, man's sinful condition, and he uses the term the old man, is just like that. And you know what? If you feed it a little bit, it gets even worse. And we have a tendency to do that, don't we? He says, for the believer, though, you're to put off that. You think of that imagery. Put off a piece of corruption, something that's putrefying. And Paul, you know, he talks about it. He uses terms like crucified with Christ in the book of Galatians, right? He talks about that. And in the old, my understanding in the Greek culture, occasionally what would take place is if you were convicted of a crime, for instance, of murder, and the victim, the guy you murdered or whatever, his body was still out there, they would actually convict you and then chain you to the remains and make you walk around as this dead body began to decay and get worse and worse and worse. You can imagine what that was. And the imagery is, I think, the same here with what Paul is talking about. Need to put that off. There's no excuse. And yet, for believers, we still can go back and dabble with the things that are corrupt. They're sinful. These different things that get us in trouble. Verse 25, he says of these people, he says they exchange the truth of God for the lie. And that is a proper statement, isn't it? You see, back at the beginning, through Adam and Eve, and then later from generations to there, through Noah and his family, the truth of God was there. Somewhere from the descendants of Noah, one generation to the next, somebody took the truth of God and exchanged it for a lie. Somebody said, hey, you know, you don't have to repent of your sin and turn in faith to God. Don't have to do that. Instead, you can make this idol over here, and you can say this kind of prayer, and you'll be okay. That's exchanging the truth for a lie. Or you don't have to worry about eternity. You know, you don't have to worry that your sin is going to catch up to you and you'll be a holy, righteous judge you'll stand before. No, you will go there and you'll still be able to pay for it somehow in eternity. Or somebody will go and be gracious enough to pray you out of that, right? Listen, that is exchanging truth for a lie. And the fingerprints that are all over that are Satan himself. Because he wants people to believe a lie. He wants them to go right up and die and be lost for eternity. And they go off into eternity believing that they were absolutely right, sincere in their heart, some of them. When you're sincere, it means that you don't believe you're wrong. You're going out and doing it. But you can be sincerely wrong. And that's why God wrote the book. And that's why he gave it to us. That we might go back and look at it and say, guess what? I fall short. And you fall short. We're sinners. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. That's part of man's natural course when he goes away from God. It's easier to believe something else than to really trust the Lord in his way. And that's what we'll do in ourselves. And then it says, and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. You could pretty much lump up most religions in the world into that category today. They somehow serve the creature more than the creator. Even someone who claims not to be religious at all, an atheist ultimately is the most self-serving person because They don't believe that there's any God, or they've put that out, or they've exchanged the truth for a lie, and they say, I am my own God. Guess what? You're worshiping yourself. That's a problem, isn't it? And then he goes on and he adds this. I love this because he says, who is blessed forever. Amen. The Creator is blessed forever. Apart from what we think of him or whatever, he's still there. Amen. He goes on to say this. For this reason. What reason? Well, the reason they exchanged the truth for a lie. Says God gave them up to uncleanness in the Old English. Or vile passions. And that's what the word means. The vile passions. And you say, well, what is that? I think Paul makes it very specific when he goes on to the next statement. He says, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Honestly, it's in most societies, women are the last groupings of people to embrace immorality in whatever form. And he says in a statement here, even their women are doing this. But then he goes on, doesn't let the men off. Verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. I don't know how you can get around these verses. This is explicitly speaking of homosexuality, both between men and women. And it is, as Paul writes here, under Holy Spirit inspiration, God breathed, vile passions. And an abomination is the Old Testament word that is used of those things. That is not, by the way, a sign of embracing or evolving to a greater standard or embracing diversity and culture and saying we're finally arrived. It is a sign that God's judgment is impending. It's one of the last open sins that is actually in Scripture too, before God judges a group of people. There is something that really gets God's attention when we deviate so far that we burn with lust, one for another, man with man, woman with woman, in doing that. Genesis chapter 19 is probably the clearest indication in Scripture of this. These are things written for our instruction that we might be warned. And by the way, you know, and we'll get to it, but there's nothing in the list of sins that we're getting to talk about and all that that God cannot forgive and restore someone. And you keep that in mind. Never, ever go out there and, you know, preach against sinners and sin and not give them hope and offer forgiveness, because that's what Christ did, didn't he? He offered forgiveness of all things, but he doesn't endorse the sin. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 4, you have the picture here and you can read of it. In Genesis 18, the Lord and two angels show up at Abraham's tent, and the Lord tells Abram that judgment is about to fall in Sodom and Gomorrah, these two cities that are in the southern part of what is today the Dead Sea in that area. That was where the plains of Sodom were, and they were civilization. They were cities that were, well, Lot, when he set his tent there, he wanted to go there because they were prosperous cities. But they had a problem going on. They had gone into great immorality, and God had to judge them. And the angels go down into Sodom, and they actually deliver Lot out and his family, or those that would come with him anyways, his wife, and drag them out of that city. And he doesn't just say that he actually gives testimony of what's going on there. And then look in verse 4, he says, now, before they lay down, the men of the city, this is the lay down, the angels, these men, they appeared as men, but they were angels. We know that from chapter 18. They came into Lot's house, and he puts them up for the night, okay? The men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young. So from the young generation to the old generation, something's going on here. It says, all the people from every quarter, every neighborhood, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. And the word in the Hebrew to know is to know them sexually. So you have men gathering. They're all around the house. That's not a good thing when all the neighborhood's empty and all the men are around your house. You're going, what's going on? And these guys have had their eyes. Someone said, hey, there's two men that have just come in. to the city. And we want them. And I won't go into the gory, you know, imaginative details. We don't need to, because really what is on the page here is plenty. But these guys were driven by their lusts. They wanted these men. They don't even realize that they're angels, and those angels were there to actually deliver Lot out of judgment that was coming. These guys were less than a day away from dying. And Lot, according to the book of Hebrews, or it's, and Peter, whatever he says, he vexed his righteous soul, all right? He was also engaged in stuff, we can assume by that, but he's a believer. And God has his eye on him, and he says, I'm getting you out of there. I'm glad for that. Believers, by the way, can get caught up in some pretty grievous things. And there's grace there, by the way. And the blood of Christ is enough to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, isn't it? He goes on to say this, or the scripture says, so Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. Even Lot knew this was too much. Verse 7 or 8. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. And the word there is sexually no. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. I find this a tremendous statement of that goes with the sins that mentioned in Romans 1 about discernment. Here's Lot. According to the scripture, Lot is a believer, all right? He's the nephew of Abraham. The New Testament calls his soul righteous. He doesn't act very righteous. Later on, Lot gets caught up in more sin. But you know what he says? I have two daughters. They're virgins. And here they are. You do what you want with them. Maybe you'll go away. Listen, that is doing one bad thing and or trying to prevent one bad thing with another bad thing. And my friends, sometimes believers do some very, very, very dumb things. They say, well, you know, that's really bad, homosexuality, but living with someone who's not my wife or my husband, that's okay. Or saying to my daughter in this case, yeah, go sleep with that guy and, you know, kind of get him off my back, you know, whatever. Where did people come up with that? Well, it came from here. And we exchange the truth of God for a lie. And God takes note of that. And it's a dangerous thing. Because, like I said, he will not always strive with men. Verse 9, and they said, stand back. And then they said, this one came in to stay here and he keeps acting as a judge. Boy, we've heard that before, right? Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. You can picture Lot. He's getting crowded right up against his own door. But the men, the angels, reached out their hands, pulled Lot into the house with them, and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great. That tells me that there were leaders of the community there. There were small people, you know, as in small in maybe position, maybe in stature, I don't know. But in great, those were, like I said, the town leaders, the city leaders were there probably. And all of them got struck with blindness, physical blindness. You'd think that would be enough to send them running. But so they became weary trying to find the door. Even in their blindness, they still were trying to get in, that they might commit great sin. Oh, I tell you, this grieves my heart. And it scares me because you know why? In us as sinners is the capability of doing anything and doing the most hideous of things. And the Bible gives us those examples and instructions so that we be warned. And I'll tell you, our countries, you know, Canada and U.S. and Europe and much of the world today has greatly erred in going and embracing this particular sin and saying that if you don't, you're just not, you know, you're not up to speed, right? Or you're hateful. I'll tell you something. You better warn people. And it's not hatred to warn them. And we've unfortunately gotten to a point in Christianity in a lot of places where we rather be liked than tell the truth. And you know what? You can't always be liked. Doesn't mean you have to go out and be angry and just hate either. That is not the case. But to speak the truth in love. And you find that. And Paul does that later on. We'll get to that. Speaking the truth in love. Go back to Romans. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, it's hard to get away from that. And we live in a world where people would like to get away from the knowledge of God. And so these places, like lots of courtrooms across the United States, I mean, there's thousands of courtrooms across the United States that have the Ten Commandments posted. Still. And one by one, a lot of them have started to take them down because people have challenged that. We don't want that to stay there because, hey, you know, people might read that. They might think of God, all right? Imagine that. And you think about what's wrong with the law of God. I think we'd be better off if people, before they went out and committed murder, they knew that God said, thou shalt not murder, right? Or they wouldn't go sleep with their neighbor's wife, or they wouldn't go out and steal from his whatever, you know, his package off his front doorstep, something like that. You know, all that stuff that goes on. And imagine if people just followed the law. We really can't perfectly. But the law is nothing wrong with the law. What the problem is our heart. And we'd rather not have the law remind us of how sinful we are. Well, you have the results here of man's sin, and you have these sinful choices that are mentioned. Verse 27 there, he talks about really how man is addicted to sin. But verse 28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in the knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind or reprobate mind. And that carries with the idea that his mind is just continually filled with sinful thoughts. And we live in a world like that. To do those things which are not fitting for heaven, really. And that's sin. Sin will always ruin things. It'll make it worse and worse. And then he says, and being filled, and that word filled means filled with all this. And he lays it out. They're actually the first three things that are mentioned there are kind of categories that all the other sins fall into. He says, with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness. These three categories encompass all the other sins that are listed below it. Every form of sin imaginable. That's why I don't think you need to go and deal with just, you know, sin and name this and name this and name this and name this. Really, the Lord lays it right out. Sin is sin. It's always an act against God. And when you come to Romans chapter 1, you realize, wow. I think of missionaries with New Tribes Mission who went to Indonesia, and there they ministered with a remote tribe, actually met this tribe, got involved in, you know, bringing the word of God to them and all that. And they began, when they had opportunity and they learned the language and all that, it took a couple of years, they began to teach through scripture. And this is a remote tribe that hadn't had much interaction with anybody outside their own people. And, you know, a few thousand people that were in this tribe. And when the missionaries began to teach through the book of Genesis, and they which was right in the beginning of their studies, they came to chapter 19 of Genesis about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they explained, you know, why God had done this. Now, they're thinking, you know, this is a tribe. They're removed from the rest of the world. They certainly wouldn't be, you know, engaged in some of the things that we know of that go on in our countries and all that. And you know what? The next day when they came there, people came with ashes on their head. They came all somber. And they came and they sat down. And the missionary said, what's the matter? And they said, we're worse than those people in Sodom and Gomorrah. And they began to tell them about the things that they had done and the things that they were involved in and the sin that was upon them. And they were so heavily convicted, they actually believed that God was going to judge them that day. That's how scared they were. And I thought, boy, we'd do well to come to the Lord and acknowledge that kind of fear of impending judgment as a nation. Now, they continued and taught people through the scriptures, you know. And this is the Taliabo people, if you want to know anything about them. I have a video, I think, in my library that talks about those things. But they, you know, they were just absolutely devastated by the sin that they had committed. And, of course, the missionaries are trying to teach them, get them to the place where they also are taught the forgiveness of God. How God provided a lamb and that lamb took our place in judgment, and that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And that takes a while to get there. You just don't teach that all in one, you know, sermon, not to fully understand it anyways. And so they went through that, and they continue to do it. We would do well to learn from the Taliabu people. He goes on and talks about this. Maliciousness, full of envy, murder. And I just want to quickly go down through these. I know my time's out here. But you have covetousness that is mentioned. And that's an appetite for the things of others. Okay? That's simply that. And we're driven by that. Whether you think so or not, I mean, it's a temptation all of us face. You know, this iPhone comes out, and next month, you know, a new one's coming out, and I got to have that, right? I got to have the next one. I got to have the next one. There's always a desire to have something that really you don't have. That's just covetousness. And there's nothing wrong with, you know, trying to improve your standing, things like that. But when you're driven out of a sinful desire, that's a dangerous place. Beware of that. Maliciousness. That's the ill will or vengeance, okay? And there are people who are just malicious. They want to go out and just create devastation. Envy. That's the spirit within us that wants not only the things that other person has, but also begrudges the fact that others have it. People are, you know. And listen, sometimes we live in a world filled with envy. And we live in a world that's so connected now that we can see what's going on everywhere, right? I mean, that's the truth. I can kind of know, well, I wonder how people live in Nairobi, Kenya, okay? I can call up something on the internet today and I can watch what's going on in Nairobi, Kenya, and I can hear, you know, somebody talking or whatever, and they can do the same thing over here. And you know what it does? A lot of times it breeds envy. A guy says, you know, I want to have what they have, or I want this, and then there's, you know, sinful desires occur. Murder. That's obvious. I don't have to really explain that one. Murder. There's a lot of murder that goes on. Strife. And this is beware of this. That's the spirit of fighting or debate in the Old English. There are people that they just want to debate. They don't care if today they'll argue against it, tomorrow they'll argue for it, just because they want to argue. Oh boy. We won't talk about that. We've just come through an election. We get out of that one. Deceit. That is purposely doing something that involves lying or carrying an aura about it in such a way that it causes people to think something that isn't true, right? And you can deceive people all different ways. And ultimately that too is right from the heart of Satan, because he's a great deceiver, isn't he? He's able to do that. And then evil-mindedness or malignity is the next one. And that is a spirit within us to do or be filled with evil, envy, hatred, that loves nothing better than the destruction of another human being. And there's lots of that goes on in our world. Whisperers. Now that involves gossip. That involves those who seek to harm others' reputations. We live in a world like that too. Backbiters. While one is done in secret, gossip is kind of a behind-the-scenes thing that goes on. Backbiter is done in open, or backbiting is done in open. But it comes from the same sinful actions, really, in the heart. And then there's haters of God. Oh boy. This is a person who hates the standards and restrictions imposed by God. His goal is to be the God of his own life. And I think there's a growing movement, especially in intellectual circles, of just getting away from any kind of God notion whatsoever. And really, it just makes man his own God. And in atheism and agnosticism, people are going into that. And most of the time, it's just a hatred for God. Because you have to come to a point where if God is real and he is true, and I'm a sinner, then I'll stand before him someday. And that's too hard to address. So we'll leave that alone and just hate him. Despiteful or violent, as the New King James puts it here. That's the next one. And that's a life of defiance that dares God and other men to just take me on. And that's why You've met people like that. They're just violent about everything and willing to do that. How about proud? That's just self-exaltation. Pride is at the heart of all things, really. Boasters, that's a braggart. Somebody who would come along, just brags about all the things he's done and she's done, and you run into that. And, you know, as Christians, by the way, any of these things we can fall into, can't we? It's easy. The other day, I'm listening on the ham radio to a guy in a conversation, and I went on this guy's site that he, you know, with his call sign, and he had a little bio there, and he's an interesting character. He's a Christian, or claims to be anyways, and talks about all the things he's ever done, you know, and all the things. And I was listening to his conversation, and man, I thought, man, this guy, he must be really important, because he kept on going on and on and on about all the things he's ever done. And how gifted he is musically, and how gifted he is in engineering, and how gifted he is. And I thought, man, I was getting sick. I turned the dial. And I thought about that. I thought, you know what? You got other people that are probably going and looking at him saying, yeah, he's a Christian. And if I named the school he went to and taught at and everything else, you guys would know it. You know, it's not outside the circle we're in. And I say that because it's easy to fall into these, and even for Christians to end up like that. If we boast in anything, let us boast in the Lord, right? That's what Paul says. He boasted in the cross. There's not much you can boast in there, because no flesh can glory at the cross. Only Christ is the glory, is due him, right? How about inventors of evil things? Inventors of evil things. What kind of things could you invent that are evil? Boy, all kinds of stuff. We need not go very far, because man can take even something that it was never devised for evil and turn it around and make evil out of it. And we live in a world filled with all kinds of evil inventions. Disobedient to parents. That's an obvious one too. You realize, by the way, any of these sins that we mention here, as Christians, if we fall into that category of getting involved in these things, we take on ourselves the mark of someone who is an apostate or someone who has a reprobate mind. Doesn't mean we're reprobates, but it means this, that we are acting like them. Without understanding or undiscerning. That's more than just being simple. It's a willing simpleness. It's willing, just you know, because of this, because sin clouds our judgment, it leads to this. And this undiscerning attitude of not being able to know what is right. Like Lot there in Sodom and Gomorrah. He saw homosexuality as evil, but then he turned around and said, it's okay to take my virgin daughters and do whatever you want with them. That's the sin of undiscernment. Untrustworthy. Untrustworthy. And that's a covenant breaker. There's lots of that. Today, when you go and, you know, I think of that. I went and bought a house 3 years ago when we moved to Madawaska, and I never bought a house before. I bought a few things on a loan before, but I never realized how many times I'd sign my name and how many times my wife had to sign her name and how many different things we had to do. We had to buy insurance because maybe the guy that we're buying the house from, he wasn't really the owner, you know, that kind of stuff. And you think, why do we have all that? And everybody has to do that. And you do it because, and you have lawyers involved that challenge everything, look at it and all that stuff. Why? Because covenant breaking. Used to be I'll just shake somebody's hand and say, okay, thank you. Here's the money. Not anymore. And unfortunately, Christians have to do that too, because we can fall into that category. Don't be a covenant breaker, by the way. God is not. And then without natural affection, back up there, where was I? Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving. As the word there in the New King James, but without natural affection. And that means someone that does not love like they should love. A mother who looks at her child and says, you know, I don't love that child. Don't have any desire to love that child. And she'd rather go out and, you know, shoot up with heroin or something like that and just could care less about a child. Lots of people in that situation. And it may not be junkies either. Could be somebody who just does not love naturally. That's a bad sign. Unforgiving. is the next one. Implacable in the Old English. And that's a person who's willing or unwilling to make peace or to come to an agreement. There's all people out that way. It doesn't matter what you do to try to satisfy it, they don't want it. They cannot be satisfied. And then unmerciful, and that again is the absence of consideration or feelings for others. And not just that, but absolutely unmerciful. You'll never move. You'll never do that. And one of the great things about the Lord is that he is merciful. And even in judgment, he's merciful in doing that. And he extends mercy. We were looking at Jonah again here on Wednesday nights and Nineveh. Remember Nineveh? I mean, God was so merciful. He actually does. He holds off judgment for over 100 years against Nineveh because they repented, even though they deserved to die. And Jonah was upset because of that. Jonah was unmerciful. And yet he was a prophet. Don't let these sins, you know, end up on our plate coming out of our heart. And I got to wrap this up here, but he says, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. It's calling good, you know, good evil and evil good. Be careful of that. And as I said earlier, Paul warns of that elsewhere. He warns to Timothy, talks about these same people, and he says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. There, you know, it's sin has been become so comfortable with it by taking it into our bosom that, you know what, it's seared. Like the cook that can grab a hot pot and just walk over from the stove with it and put it down, and he's done it so often, the calluses on his hands are like a mitt, you know. Any of us, the rest of us, would burn our hands if we did that. But no, he's done it so often. And sin can do the same thing. It can produce a callousness. But lest I end tonight with just talking about these awful sins, and we're going expositionally through the book of Romans, it will get a little bit more hopeful. But listen, I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul, the same man who was used to pen the words of Romans 1, later would write to the Corinthian church, and he says this. Sounds very similar. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Don't ever forget that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And Paul never forgot that. And when he writes to the Corinthians to address even sinful problems going on in the church, he says, and such were some of you, but... right? You are washed. Washed by the blood of the Lamb. And we are sanctified. We're justified. And we have the Spirit of God. Oh, God did not leave us just to flounder in our sins. And the book of Romans talks about that. Talks about all those various things, by the way. How that we're justified. How that we're sanctified. And how that we are washed by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Is given to us. All those things come up in the book of Romans as well. Well, we'll quit there. Father, we thank you for the word of God tonight. I thank you, Lord, that as we've gone down through these various sins, that, Lord, over the whole page is the grace of God that is there. And there's no sin, really, except the rejection of you that is not forgivable. Every sin can be forgiven, except rejecting that great salvation. So, Lord, I pray that we would be always gentle, as the scripture says, harmless as doves, but wise as serpents. And that, Lord, we too would remember that but by the grace of God, there go I. And, Lord, so much is wrapped up here. We pray that you would help us to walk circumspectly in these days, redeeming the time, for the days are evil, but also, Lord, the days are filled with all kinds of opportunities and people that are before us. Thank you for that opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.